Chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Am I on? There we go. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It'll take me just a moment to get there. Let's pray together, and I'm going to proceed with our message on the foe of the family. We started it last Sunday, and we're going to keep continually pulling things out of his toolbox up here on the platform today. And I'm going to pull two more things out, God willing, this morning. And then tonight, this morning I want to be sure and make this statement to you just right off the bat. Every one of us deal with things that the devil's attacking us with. Every one of us. Every one of us have giants in our life. And tonight I'm going to give you an entire message about how you can live in victory over the devil. The whole message is devoted to it. How can you live in victory over the devil? That's the message tonight. So I challenge you, please pull out all the stops. You say, I don't normally come. Then shock the world and come back tonight. Unless you're working in the graveyard, 6 feet under, whatever the case may be, you be here tonight because I'm excited about exposing him and then tonight sharing with you how you can defeat him in your life. So I encourage you with that. Let's pray together. And we'll share these thoughts today. Our Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us now, I pray, defeat Satan and his evil spirits in Jesus' name. Amen. May I say to you and remind you that the devil is after you. He's after every individual in your home. He wants your soul. He wants your security. He wants your separation. He wants your service. He does not want you to build a family of faith. And he'll do everything and anything he can to keep you from doing it. Now, last week, I pulled out this toolbox here, and I'm just painting a picture in your mind. We're pretending that this is Satan's toolbox and bringing out things from his toolbox that he uses on your home. Now, last week, we've already dealt with several things. First of all, we dealt with the tool of deceit and how he'll try to deceive you about God and God's word and God's character. He'll try to deceive you about sin and what sin will do to your life. The second thing we considered last Sunday morning was disease and how he'll try to pervert your thinking. And the way he'll do that is through your eye gate and through your ear gate. And by the way, I brought something with me. I think it was Wednesday night, or maybe it was last Sunday night, I can't remember. I had this box waiting on me in my office. And it's nicely decorated, and I open it up, and it's all smashed music CDs and DVDs that the devil was trying to use against this particular family. And how God is working in that home. And I'm going to tell you something. Somebody says, that's all kinds of money. That's trash is what it is. And this person is not losing anything. They're gaining everything by doing something like this. Many of you might need to go home and do the same thing. You say, Jody, can I sell it and give the money to missions? We don't want that kind of money. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. And I'm telling you, the devil will try to disease your mind. Then last Sunday night, we went over a couple more things. We noticed last Sunday night that he'll try to use the tool of distraction and how he'll try to use your past or you know, something you did or something that somebody else did to you. He'll try to use discouragement. He'll try to use discord, and he'll try to use doctrine. That's where we're at this moment. Now today, we pull out something else, and I almost shudder to pull it out because so many times churches are accused of something that they're not guilty of. Now, some of them are, but this church is not guilty of this, so please don't misunderstand. But there's no doubt that one of the major tools that the devil uses to attack your home is the dollar bill. There's no doubt about it. And I want to talk to you here, not just on this, so just breathe a sigh of relief. It's not going to be the whole message. It's going to be a bulk of it. I'm going to talk to you about the dollar bill. Now, you're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 10. Look at it. The Word of God says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now look here and look closely. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. It does not say that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I want to help you today and I want to encourage you. There's no doubt that the devil uses finances to attack the family of faith. Now, money is absolutely, get this, it is absolutely destroying homes across America and possibly in this church.
Now I want to ask you a question. Is the devil trying to use the dollar bill to attack your family of faith? Several years ago, and this was several years ago now, but the truth still applies, spending habits of young married couples with children, where the spouses were between 18 and 25, the average after-tax income, this is years ago, was $19,783, but the annual spending was $21,401. It's not only destructive in the ways that I've noted, but in general in our culture, according to the latest crime stats, get this, the estimate is that 99% of all crimes are motivated by either sex or money, and money outpoints sex 4-1 in crimes. The obsession with money is destroying families and destroying homes and lives and even starting to destroy culture. An American medical study proved, and I quote, you subtract 2 years from your life if your family income is over $40,000 a year. Now, this is not a guarantee, you understand. Some of you say, lower my income, right? But on average, the more money you have, the more you have to be anxious about. The more complex your life becomes, and the life, and I'm quoting, the less years you live. Another study shows that the increase of money creates moral decline and family disintegration, because money becomes the obsession. And it says here, and I'm quoting, among both men and women, the incidence of marital infidelity rises in conjunction with an increase in income. In other words, the more money you have, the less faithful you are to your marriage. Of the married men earning $20,000, only 31 conducted extramarital love affairs. Of the marital men earning more than $60,000, 70% committed extramarital love affairs. By the way, let me say this before I go further. It's not a sin to have a lot of money. It's a sin for a lot of money to have you. I'm not saying it's wrong for you to have money, but you make sure it doesn't govern your life like it governs the lives of these who were brought out here. The top 10 financial stresses in a family. Number one was money for food, clothing, and energy. Number two was the purchase of a car or other major item. Number three was taking out a loan. Number four is children's education. Number five is problems with family income. Number six is medical and dental expenses. Number seven is purchase or construction of a home. Number eight is bad investments. Number nine is overuse of credit cards. And number 10 is starting a business. Now let me say this up front, money's important. I'm going to give you some stats that maybe you didn't realize. Did you realize that 1/6 of the Gospels is about money? Did you realize that 1 out of every 3 parables and 20% of the Bible speaks of money? Did you realize that the Bible speaks of money more than heaven and hell combined? Did you hear what I just said? God speaks about money more than he does heaven and hell put together. It's important in God's mind. Money is important, not for the reason that the world tells you, but in God's eyes. 16 of 38 parables deal with it. Now, here's what I'm saying. Since money is important, and the devil tries to use it to destroy your marriage, destroy your home, and destroy your children, I want to give you some things about money. Now, by the way, I've got a burden to help people with finances. There's no doubt about it. I'm not a financial expert. But I'm going to give you some principles here that'll change your life if you'll let it. They'll change your life. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're head over heels in debt, I can't help you much today, but I've got a burden to help you. And we want to help you by offering some things to try to get you financially free, but that's not what this message is about. This message today is to give you some scriptural principles about finances. Principle number one, it all belongs to God. Every bit of it. Now, what's this mean? Exactly what I said. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Haggai 2 verse 8, it says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? The Bible says in Psalm 50 verses 10 through 12, don't turn to it for time's sake, but the Word of God says this, it says, for every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. What am I saying here? I'm saying when an individual, get this, when an individual realizes that the money they have is a loan from God, it's not their money, it's God's money that He has loaned to you. When they get that through their mind, it will help them manage it better because it is not theirs. And when you own something, you think you own something, but it comes out it's not really yours, you're renting it. It's a loan. Now understand this, folks. Somebody says, wait a minute, the money in my pocket's mine. I work for it. Who gave you the energy to work, sir? You say, wait a minute, it's my mind. My mind's the one. It's my know-how that showed me where to invest my money. Really? Who gave you the ability to think? Not everybody has it. You'll catch that by freight tomorrow. I'm saying any way you slice it, folks, listen to me. You're not even here without God. God created you. And I'm saying everything we have is not ours. It's His. It's a loan. That's principle number one. Principle number two, God will provide your needs if you're saved. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to His children. God has promised to provide all of His children's needs. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, this being the case, I know what some people are already asking. If that's the case, I'm always short. I never have enough. Then if that's the case, there's something else that's stepping in the way. Because God has already promised, I will provide my children's needs. Which means that since He's promised that, He's going to do it. If you're short every month, you're short, 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 short. There's a reason for that, and it's not God. Now, it's not easy to say things like this, but I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help those who've possibly already done this. I'm trying to help those who may be in the process of doing this. I'm trying to help those who aren't doing this, but they're thinking about it. Let me give you some reasons why people seem to be short. When God has already promised to provide their needs. Point one under this is unnecessary debt. Unnecessary debt. Do you realize that 56% of all divorces are a result of financial tension? Did you hear what I just said? Over half of the divorces is over money. Did you know that? You do now. Personal debt is increased. Now listen, this has been several months, even several years now, that I've even written this down, but personal debt increased at a rate of $1,000 per second. Per second. Stats show that the average American consumer has installment payments equal to 17 or 18% of their take-home pay. In the U.S. in 1950, 10% of all income was spent on luxuries. In 1980, it was 30% was spent on luxuries. And God only knows today how much percentage is spent on luxuries. The average person in the United States has an average of $12,000 debt. And it's increasing all the time. Research indicates that most households tend to spend 10% more than their income, no matter what their income is. Did you hear what I just said? Which means if somebody makes $24,000 average, they'll spend 10% more than that. If they make $450,000 on average, they'll spend 10% more than that within a year. What? Listen to me, folks. If it's there, spend it. If it's not, don't. Because if the devil can get you in the bind and the crunches of debt, you can never be everything that God wants you to be. You can't support missions the way God wants you to support missions if you have all kinds of debt. And what I'm saying to you, now I realize I'm speaking to people in a crowd this size who's in debt, and you're trying to get out of it. I want to help you with that. If you'll come see me, I'll try to help you with that. I really will. I'll try to help you. I'll try to give you some guidelines and send you to some places, you know, that can possibly help you. I'm not trying to throw bombs. Please don't misunderstand me. But you understand that if the devil can get God's children bankrupt, he'll bankrupt the church. You see what I'm saying? We have a great mission program around here. I don't want to see that stop. I want to see it increase. So what's the devil trying to do? Oh, it's okay to give money to missions, but you need that boat a whole lot more, don't you? Your car is fine, but you need to keep up with the times. You need to get the latest car style. Your clothes are fine. They're not falling off of you. But you want to be hip, man. So go out to JCPenney. Go out to Parks Belk. And by the way, if the owners of those places are in this church, I'm sorry. This is not a personal attack. But even the owners know I'm telling the truth. We have swallowed the lie of the devil that you have to have the best and the latest fashion. That is hogwash. That's ridiculous. This suit right here I had in seventh grade. John Rourke, if you're listening, I'm tickled, so I'm sorry. I tickled myself right there, folks. I'm sorry. You know I'm pulling your leg, right? I am the same size as I was in seventh grade. That's what you're laughing about, isn't it? Yes. Oh, my. We must ask ourselves, listen to me, do we really need it? I'm not saying it's wrong to go out and treat yourself. Don't get me wrong, folks. If you've got it, fine. But folks, if you don't have it, don't spend it. Amen. Don't spend it, okay? Unnecessary debt. You know, let me give you something here. If you cannot control the credit cards, if you cannot control them, destroy them. Get rid of them. Cut them up. I can't live without it. You might be surprised. Here's something that might help you. You're the steward. Remember point number one, it all belongs to God. That means you're the steward of God's money. Everything you have is God's, right? Right or wrong? Then what you're doing is you're managing God's money for Him. Now let me ask you a question. If you managed anybody else's money the way you manage God's, would you be in prison right now? Think about this statement. It is funny, but think about it. If we would handle somebody else's money the way that we handle God's, it's embezzlement. It'd be considered a crime. If you were managing somebody else's money and they said to you, well, where'd you get the big new house? Well, I took your money and bought it. What? That happens all the time with the Lord's money. I'm trying to help you. You see that, don't you? It's not yours. It's not yours. It's not mine either. Do I have any in my billfold? 1, 2, 3, 4, $5 right here. If that was all I had to my name, and it may be, I don't know. I'm just kidding. But if that was all I own right there, I'm going to give an account for everything I do with every one of these dollars. That's not mine, folks. That's His. Then if you don't have enough when He's promised to provide your needs, it could be unnecessary debt. Proverbs 21:5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but to everyone that is hasty only to want. Number two, the second reason why some people just seemingly don't have enough is because of laziness. It could be unnecessary debt or it could be laziness. God did plan work. Proverbs 20:13, love not sleep lest thou come to poverty. God said it. Open thine eyes and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Proverbs 23:21, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. That's a powerful verse right there, folks. Proverbs 28:19, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. He's saying if you work, you'll have enough. Now you know I could get bogged down right there, don't you? I'm not going to. Major point number three under this. We're looking at the dollar bill. The devil uses it. He'll try to strap you financially. Because if he can get you strapped financially, he'll burden your marriage, he'll burden your home, he'll burden your family. And he'll burden the church because the church won't be able to support missions the way that they can. You see what I'm saying? And support their own people. Major point one, God owns everything. Major point two, God has promised to provide your needs. Major point number three, you should give back to God. Notice I said to God, you know, I do not want to be a pastor or a church that even gives the impression that we're out to get your money. Are you listening to me? I'm not. And God knows I'm telling you the truth. But God has made it in such a way that He set up the local church that when you give to the local church where you are a part of, you are supporting the work of the ministry as God planned it. And you're not giving to me, you're giving to God. I'm the byproduct. You're giving to Brother Gary, you're giving to Brother John, you're giving to Brother Bob, you're giving to the missionaries. But you're not directly given to us. You're giving it to God, and God's meeting the needs so this church can go forward and meet more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is major point number three. You ought to, listen, even if you're in debt, you still ought to give to God. There are two ways in which a Christian may view his money. How much of my money shall I use for God, or how much of God's money shall I use for myself? Now, which one summarizes you? Now, I want to give you some things with this. Number one, what should you give? Three things. First of all, you should give yourself. 2 Corinthians 8:5 says, and they did this, and it says, and this they did first, gave their own selves to the Lord. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, you don't need to turn to it for time's sake, when 6:19 and 20 it says, what, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Are there people out there who will give their money but haven't given themselves? Are there? Yes. God could care less about your money if He does not have your heart. Amen. He wants your heart. And somebody who has problem giving financially to God, it is not a physical financial problem. It is a heart problem with them. I'm reminded of the story of the little boy. I can't remember all the details, but you'll get the gist of it. They were taking the church offering. Little boy was watching everything that was going on. And the ushers were taking the offering place, and he noticed people were throwing in. And he leaned over his mom, and he said, Mom, I said, what's everybody putting in the offering plate? I said, well, they're giving money. He said, what for? They're giving it to God. God's been good to him, and they want to give some back to him. He didn't have any money. He's searching for his money. Offering plate got to him, and he grabbed it. Stuck it down like this, put his 2 feet inside of it. Was standing in the offering plate. I said, what are you doing? He said, I don't have any money, but I'll give him myself if he wants me. Amen. You ought to give yourself. Secondly, I got to go quick here. I'm not going to get through it. Secondly, you ought to give your tithe. Leviticus 27:30, and all the tithe of the land is the Lord's, and it is holy unto the Lord. Genesis 28:22, just in case you're taking notes, or just in case you're going to get this series, whatever the case may be. Matthew 23:23, 2 Chronicles 31:5-6, 10% of your income is God's. It's not yours. It's not yours. Let me give you a stat here. 80% of God's people do not tithe. 80%. Thirdly, you ought to give free will offerings. This is above your tithe. I need to put this out of my hand, or you think I'm going to try to take another offering, aren't you? Free will offerings. Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. Wherein have we robbed thee, God? He said, in tithes and offerings. An offering is above your tithe. It's also found in Exodus 25:2, Exodus 35:5, and Exodus 36, verses 1 through 7. Faith promise is a good example of a free will offering. It's above the tithe. It's between you and God, but of your own free will, you bring it. Not a dime of it stays here. It goes to support missions all the way around the world. And people are being saved worldwide. Isn't that a blessing? And our faith promise is helping with that. Number two, under this is all under we should give to God. Number two, how should you give? What should you give? Number two, how should you give? Well, first of all, you should give faithfully. You should give yourself, your tithe and offerings faithfully. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I'm giving you a lot of information here. I'm trying to jam it in, so stay with me. 2 Corinthians 8:1 through 15 teaches the same thing. God wants you to be faithful with this. You know, you may not can be much, but you can be faithful. You can be faithful. And you ought to determine that in your giving, financially and also physically and spiritually, you're going to be faithful. Secondly, you ought to do it cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loveth a cheerful giver. You know what that word cheerful means? It means hilarious. It means it carries, now folks, I don't want this church to become a laughing church, okay? But it carries the idea that when the offering plate comes by, you say, glory to God, I get to give something today. Hey man, woohoo, this is hilarious. What am I saying? It's not just what you give, it's how you give it. I'm giving my tithe because I have to. That's not going to have the blessing of God on it. God wants you to realize, listen, this is from Him. And He said, give me the tithe and give me an offering. And I recognize I have nothing without Him. I get a chance to worship Him by giving something that He's already given me back into the offering plate. You see, for a preacher, this is a touchy issue because it can be taken wrong. God knows my heart. I'm trying to get God's blessing on your life. That's the truth. You ought to give, number three, generously. 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Proverbs 11:25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Question number three under this, where should you give? Where should you give these things? Well, you should give yourself everywhere you go. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. You ought to constantly be making the decision, everywhere I go, I'm God's, I'm God's, I'm God's. Wait a minute, I'm confronted with that music. Wait a minute, I'm not mine, I'm God's. I will give Him myself here. I will give Him myself here. I'll give Him myself at the workplace. I'll give Him myself at the church house. I'll give Him myself at the ball games. See, a lot of Christians are Christians in church, but they're like heathen out and about. That's not God's will. God wants you to give your body to Him, your life to Him. That's something you ought to give. And He wants you to give yourself to Him everywhere you go. But God has made it to where you bring the tithe and offerings to the local church. Somebody says, well, I watch Benny Hinn. God help you. Somebody said his life verse is, my breath is corrupt, out of the book of Jeremiah. That's why people fall over when he breathes on them. If you fall for that stuff, folks, that's ridiculous. It's demonic. There's no doubt about it. And if he's a miracle worker, why don't he come to John City Medical Center and start saying, be thou healed, and they get up and walk? Call him and tell him to come. I'll invite him. He won't preach in his church, but I'd like to talk to him. You ask me, that man's lost. And he's sending other people to hell with him. You say, that's hateful preaching. No, that's loving preaching, because God Himself, Jesus even said, you whited sepulchers. Even Jesus did something like that. And said, you're full of dead men's bones and you're trying to make somebody just like you. How'd I get off on that? I'm getting off on that because God help you if you send your money to Benny Hinn. By the way, you send it to him. He'll send you a prayer cloth, but he won't be there when you're dying in the hospital to pray over you. Amen, folks. I'm sick of that nonsense. That's a bunch of poppycock, to put it in Sheldon Smith's terminology. What is poppycock? Don't answer that. Nehemiah 10:38 teaches this. 2 Chronicles 31:10 teaches this. Malachi 3:8-10 teaches this. Acts 20:35 says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Here's what John Rockefeller, okay. Here's what he said. Don't get me tickled, folks, okay. He said, I've made many millions, but they've brought me no happiness. Andrew Carnegie said, millionaires seldom smile. A man once said, or maybe this is a lady, it says, the real measure of our wealth is how much we'd be worth if we lost all of our money. Powerful statement. Measure wealth not by the things you have, but by the things you have for which you wouldn't take money. Did you hear what I just said? Don't measure your wealth by your money, but how many things are in your life that you would take no money for? Like healthy children. A good marriage. You say, Jody, would you rather have $10 million or a good marriage? No, I'm just kidding with you, folks. A good marriage.
You go to these people, and I'm not trying to bring up something that's hurtful, but you go to any parent whose child is in a hospital dying of cancer and ask them what really matters. Don't fall to the lie of the devil in this. It's not wrong to have money. It's wrong for money to have you. You know, money often comes between man and God. Let me illustrate this. There can be, outside this window, let's just pretend like there's all kinds of mountains. Beautiful. But if you take out two dimes and hold them close enough to your eyes, you cease to see God's creation and see only that. And you know, money is not wrong. But when it's placed in the wrong place, you cease to see what really matters. And you see only money. Now, stay with me here, folks. One day an older rich man was miserable. He visited a preacher, and the rich man came in, and this preacher led him to a window and said, "Look out the window and tell me what you see." He said, "Well, I see all kinds of people." Then he took him to a mirror, and he said, "Now tell me what you see." He said, "Well, I see myself." He said, "I want you to listen to me. That window over there that he saw people," he said, "that has glass in it. This right here, this mirror, that has glass in it. But you no longer put just a little bit of silver on this glass and you cease to see other people and see only yourself." Just a little silver and you cease to see everybody else and you see only yourself. Somebody said money will buy a bed but not sleep, books but not brains, food but not an appetite, finery but not beauty, a house but not a home, medicine but not health, luxuries but not culture, amusements but not happiness, religion but not salvation. Proverbs 13:18, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. I'm instructing you today. I'm reproving some of you. This being the case, number one, love God, not money, 1 Timothy 6:10. Number two, live for God, not money, 1 Timothy 6:9. Number three, trust God, not money, 1 Timothy 6:17. The dollar bill, no doubt about it. I've just tapped it on the head. And God willing, in the future, I hope, I've got a burden for this. I want to offer you some helpful things to make you financially free and get you to the point where God can use you if you're in debt or keep you out of debt. But there's one more thing I want to pull out of the toolbox this morning. It's all D's. And I know right now you're doing this, trying to figure it out. But there's no doubt that this last thing I'm going to pull out. Now, there's many others, but just for time constraints and the campaign, here's another major thing he's dealing with and that he uses in the home, and that is the tool of delay. Delay. Putting things off that ought to be done now. One of the greatest gifts God has given us is time. It really is. However, the only time we know we have is right now. You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. By the way, if somebody's here and they're lost, and they know they're lost, and they get up and leave, you know really what the problem is? They don't believe God. Because God said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I'm saying that listen to this statement. The devil does not mind you knowing what you need to do, as long as he can keep you from doing it now. Did you hear what I just said? He doesn't mind you knowing that you need to be saved, as long as you don't do it today. He doesn't mind you knowing that some of you need to go home and cut up the credit cards, but don't do it today because that special's going on. He doesn't mind you knowing what is right as long as he can keep you from doing it now. One way he does this is he tries to make you think you've got a little bit more time. Somebody said, "When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later as older I grew, time flew. Soon I shall find while traveling on that time's gone. More time is wasted not in hours but in minutes." Did you hear what I just said? In minutes. You realize a bucket with a small hole in the bottom gets just as empty as a bucket that's deliberately kicked over.
do you value 1 year? Ask a student who failed a grade. How do you value 1 month? Ask a mother whose baby arrived prematurely. How do you view 1 week? Ask the editors of the weekly newspaper. How do you view 1 hour? Ask someone who lies terminally ill waiting for a loved one who's late. How do you view 1 minute? Ask someone who missed a plane or a train, a very important engagement that can't be rescheduled. How do you view 1 second? Ask an Olympic medalist, someone who just missed having an accident, or someone saying goodbye to a loved one they'll never see again. What is it you need to stop or start? What is it that God wants you to do? I'm begging you, don't wait another second. Delay is a tool of the devil. Douglas MacArthur said, in a war of all tragedy, he's saying, in a war, all tragedy can be summarized in 2 words, and those 2 words are too late. Too late. Too late perceiving, too late preparing for danger. For most of the last decade, this was back in the 90s, Chicagoans who worked in the Loop, the booming downtown business district could easily ignore the city's budget crisis. Washington's cutback at this time of aid to cities didn't seem to hurt business. And this particular time, last week they learned, not last week, I'm talking about at this time, just a week ago, they learned one price of neglecting the underpinnings of all that economic growth. A quarter billion gallons of murky Chicago river water gushed into a 60-mile network of turn-of-the-century freight tunnels under the Loop and brought nearly all businesses to a soggy halt. It turned out that a top city official had known about the leak, but acting for a cash-strapped government had delayed repairs costing only about $50,000. Because he delayed those repairs, at that moment was just $50,000, the final cost would run more than $1 billion. Delay. What is it the devil's trying to get you to delay in? Salvation? Is it possible somebody here today who's lost doesn't know the Lord? I know what the devil's whispering to you. Not today. Not today. You got plenty of time. Not today. And how many people believe that liar rather than believe God who said, you don't know what's going to happen today? I give you this, I'm coming to a close. That does not mean you are. My precious boy with the golden hair came up one day beside my chair, fell upon his bended knee and said, oh, mommy, please play with me. I said, not now, go on and play. I've got so much to do today. He smiled through tears in eyes so blue, and I said, we'll play when I get through. The chores lasted all through the day, and I never did find time to play. When supper was over and dishes done, I was much too tired for my little son. I tucked him in and kissed his cheek and watched my angel fall asleep. As I tossed and turned upon my bed, those words kept ringing in my head. Not now, son, go and play. I've got so much to do today. I fell asleep, and in a minute's span, my little boy is a full-grown man. No toys are there to clutter the floor, no dirty fingerprints on the door. Boy, I'm right in the middle of that. No stacks to fix, no tears to dry. The rooms just echo my lonely sigh. Now I've got the time to play, but my precious boy is gone away. I woke myself with a pitiful scream and realized it was just a dream. For across the room is his little bed. Lay my curly-haired boy, the sleepy head. My work will wait till another day. For now I must find some time to play. What is it that God wants you to do? What is it the devil is saying? It's not important. Can I give you some helpful hints? If the devil's telling you to do something, do the opposite and you'll turn out just fine. Amen. One guy said, stop stewing and start doing. The devil wants to shake you up and swallow you down. You'll hear more about this tonight. By the way, I'm looking forward to tonight. I'm going to show you how you can defeat him in your daily life. The devil's out to destroy your family.
He'll try to get you by deceit, disease, distraction, discouragement, discord, doctrine, the dollar, and delay. Now I ask you this question. What's he attacking you with? May God help you. He's the answer to all of it. The Lord is. Let's give him the praise. Amen. Let's all bow our head together, please, and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, help me to guide this invitation in a way that pleases you. Help me to guide this invitation in a way that honors you. Help those who need to respond right. Help me, Lord God, to respond right. May nothing that was said today be taken wrong. May it all be given with the right heart, the right spirit. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. First thing is first. I'm going to start where I ended, and that was with the sin of delay. Is there somebody here today? You say, Jody, I know there's something God wants me to do, but I've been delayed. Let me deal with your salvation first. Is there somebody here today? You say, Jody, I know I'm lost. Well, maybe you've been doubting your salvation. Maybe you even think you might be saved, but you're just not sure. And the devil's been trying to get you to delay and making sure of this. So somebody today, you say, Jody, would you pray for me? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call on you. But you say, Jody, the devil's trying to get me to delay in the matter of salvation. And I realize how dangerous that is. Would you be an honest person? Again, I'm not going to come to your seat. But anybody like that, would you raise your hand, put it right back down? Anybody at all? I'm looking. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand right back down. Somebody else. Somebody else. Somebody else. Amen. If you raise your hand to that, I want you to listen to me closely in just a moment. We're going to extend an invitation. And I want you to come. Be easier for you to come because you already have somebody who's coming and you know this and you can just come right along with them. As a matter of fact, if you raise your hand to that, I want you to look up here at me, please. Would you do that? I'm not going to call attention to you. No, nobody knows who I'm talking to. It's you and I. I know you know both who you're sitting beside. Now the one to your left is getting ready to come in just a moment. The one to your right, you know a lot better, right? I want you to poke him right now. Would you do that? Would you do that? Would you poke him? Just poke him. If you get poked, I want you to look at me. In just a moment, I want all of you, all of you, to leave your place and come. And Brother Nathan's right here. He's ready. Man with a man. You're a man. I'm not going to put you the lady. We're going to put you the man. We're going to share with you how you can know the Lord is your Savior. That's a great thing, isn't it? That's what I want you to do. In just a moment, when I have people stand, I want all of you to come. That'll be a great thing. Amen. Wonderful. You'll know when that time is in just a moment. Have you say, Jody, I'm a Christian. But this issue of money I need. This doesn't mean you're in debt. It might just mean that your attitude towards it's not been right. Or you say, Jody, would you pray for me? This issue about money, God had me in mind when he laid this on your heart. Be an honest person. Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. Issue of money. Raise it high, folks. Put it up high. God help you. I have a hard time believing that only two people needed that. I have a hard time. And may the Lord take it and use it. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, take it, use it in a special way. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's beginning to sing. Now's your time to leave your place and come. As Brother Gary sings, nobody else is looking. Brother Gary sings. Here we go. Come on. Come now.
I surrender.
Amen.
All to him I
Brother
freely
Harry.
Give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender. Surrender all.
It's time for you to come. As Brother Gary sings, you come. As he sings.
All to Jesus.
Say, this is what I need.
And
come on.
Surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
If you're still standing, I'd like you to look this way. They're playing through. It's good to see people being saved, isn't it? It's what it's all about. There's no doubt about that. I want to challenge you with something. I realize that a message like this is hard a lot of times to respond to because you may be afraid about what somebody else might think. But I want to challenge you with something. It doesn't matter what somebody else thinks. It only matters what the Lord knows. And I challenge many of you. Now, in a crowd this size, there's no doubt that there's financial problems. No doubt. Don't ever be ashamed to admit it and come for help. That's another attack of the devil. Well, they'll make fun of you. Why, they'll lose confidence in you. Are you listening to me? We gain confidence in people who are honest. And I believe we can help you if you'll let us do that. Amen. I hope you will. Don't let the devil use the tool of delay. He's trying to get you to put things off, put things off, put things off. Have you have children still in the home? Would you raise your hand? You have children still in the home? It's going by fast, isn't it? Am I right or wrong? It's flying by. We're dealing with little Jalen right now. She's an artist. You understand what I mean by that? And she makes the walls her canvas. But you know, I just dare say that there's coming a day when we'll wish that we could see those crown marks again. God help us to see this. Amen. Amen. You may be seated just a moment. We're dealing with folks. I want the people at the altar to take their time. Minnie Shepherd, would you stand? Miss Edens, if you'll stand with her, please. And Minnie, you're coming today and you're receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right? Outstanding. That's a blessing. This is the beginning step. We're thrilled for you. Praise God, you may be seated. Road bus 12 today, isn't that great? Jamie Trivett, would you please stand, please? Is it Trivett? It's Trivett, right? Jamie, I had a privilege of visiting with you yesterday, correct? I was going there to see somebody else, and Jamie was there. Jamie's 19 years old. He allowed me to give the gospel to him. At the end of it, I asked him, I said, if something happened to you just like you are, based on what you've just heard, where would you go? Jamie said, well, I believe I'd go down there. I said, is that what you want? He said, no. I said, this will change your life. Is this what you want? Yes. Jamie bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. I told you, what I want to see is I want to see our own people, walking people down the aisle, somebody that they were in their home that week. But a pastor has no business telling you to do that if he's not doing it himself. Amen. This still works. This is a blessing. Amen, Jamie. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to talk to you just a moment as we're making some final preparation here. We've exposed him for 2 weeks. Tonight, I'm going to put something in your barrel that you can blow his head off with. Now, if you really want it, you'll come get it. You say, I can't come tonight, Jody. I can't do it. If you're around a computer, it's live streamed.
log on to our website, go to the links button. The IBRBC.com will take you straight to it. It says click here to listen now. And during our service, if you'll click on that click here to listen now, it's the live stream. The great thing about that is you don't have to see me. You only have to hear me, okay? This is a great thing. We give God all the glory for it. Tonight I'm going to help you. I hope I've helped you today. I trust it will be. Amen. We'll get this one right here and then we'll be gone, all right? I did good on time today. It's 10 after, but I'm saying as much as I had to get through, I did good on that. I'll keep you for 2 hours tonight, okay? I'm just kidding with you. Make preparation for the pie social tonight. And I trust whoever buys it will allow me to put it in whoever's face I want to put it in. Joseph Trivett, would you please stand, sir, if you don't mind? Tony, you can stand there with him. Mr. Trivett, you can stand if you want. I don't see anything marked here, but I take it that you're coming today. You're coming today to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is Tony's brother. Isn't that great? I'm proud of you, proud of both of you. Proud of you, young lady. God bless you. Anytime you come to church and three people walk the aisle for salvation, don't ever take it for granted. You're worth more than everything in the world. So are you. So are you. This is why Jesus came. This is the beginning point. We want to help you now to grow. You're a new baby in Christ. You can't see it, but that's what's happened. And now we want to help you grow. You see what I'm saying? That's why we need your help, folks. Wouldn't you like to see this more? Would you, yes or no? How are we going to do it? You get involved. I'm trying to extend a dagger to you there. You get involved. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. You glad you came today? I hope you are. Let's all stand together, please. I challenge you, please be back in your place tonight. God help you be back in your place tonight. 6:30, prayer meeting at 6:10 in the chapel. If you're a visitor, I remind you, please take the white card, drop it off at the Welcome Center. We've got a special gift for you just for saying thank you for being here. Please make these people feel right at home. Let them know how proud of you are of them. Amen. Let's be dismissed in prayer, okay? Brother Butch Abbott, sir, God bless you. If you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and ask God to be with us today.